That's Ephesians chapter 6, and it's the closing verses of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're reading from verse 21. So this is on page 828 if you're using the Church Bible, the Blue Bible. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. If you could turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, this is page 870 in the Blue Bibles. We're going to read the verses under the section to the church in Ephesus, and here we read the words of the Lord Jesus to the church in Ephesus as recorded through John's revelation. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God."
Well, I'm sure you don't need me to tell you that America now has a new president. And as one leaves, Barack Obama, as I'm sure you know, that they leave with a few farewell speeches. We've got a picture of Barack Obama, just in case you've forgotten what he looks like, because he's the old president of America now. He wrote a thank you letter to the American people. He wrote it on his last day as president. I just want to read you some of his words from that thank you letter. These words come right at the end of that letter that he wrote. This is what he wrote. "All of us, regardless of party, should throw ourselves into that work, the joyous work of citizenship. Not just when there's an election, not just when our own narrow interest is at stake, but over the full span of a lifetime. I'll be right there with you every step of the way. And when the arc of progress seems slow, remember, America is not the project of any one person. That the single most powerful word in our democracy is the word we. We the people. We shall overcome. Yes, we can." Well, I don't know what you think. From a Christian point of view, respectfully, it's a load of rubbish, isn't it? But I suppose people want to hear that, don't they? That we have the ability. The future is in our hands. If we're going to progress as we need to, then we've got to make it happen. But that kind of statement, that kind of false hope, false direction, well, that couldn't be further from how the Apostle Paul finishes off this letter to the Ephesians. Give the next slide, please, Tom. After all that the Apostle Paul has said to this Ephesian church, after all that he's written to instruct them and encourage them and teach them about Jesus, he doesn't end his letter by saying something similar to Barack Obama. Thankfully, he doesn't say, well, Ephesians, you know, it's been great. You've been fantastic. But don't forget, it's really all up to you now. You can do it. Just believe in yourselves. No, Paul doesn't say that. In fact, he says the complete opposite, as we'll come to see. Because before we get to the very last, quite literally, the very last few words of Paul in this letter, which are just huge for us, with huge implications, I want us to see, firstly, that Paul says to this Ephesian church, I want you to be informed, and I want you to be encouraged. Go to the next slide, please, Tom. Verse 21 of chapter 6. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. See, Paul asked in the immediate few verses, as we saw last week, for the Ephesian Christians to pray, and to pray for Paul. To pray for Paul to be fearless in speaking about the gospel of Jesus. Just have a look at verse 19 with me. Paul says this, pray also for me. Excuse me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. And in the absence of telephones or the internet, Paul sends a dear brother, a faithful servant of Jesus. Paul sends Tychicus. Now, Paul's not just being nice about him here, because we do that, don't we? When we're introducing someone, we speak about their good bits. If you introduce me to one of your friends, you're not going to say, "Oh, Adam, I'd like you to meet my friend Trevor." So you know, he's got an awful habit of picking his nose and burping in front of you. Now, that may be true. Trevor may be a little bit rude like that, but that's not how you're going to introduce him to me. Of course, you're not. Although I'm sure some of the youngsters now have got an idea for next week. But Paul's not just saying nice things about Tychicus here. Tychicus was dear. He was close to Paul. Paul loved him. Tychicus loved Paul. And so they were close to each other. They were dear brothers. He was a Christian who loved Jesus. He was a faithful servant in the Lord. Tychicus is one of those guys that we don't know much about, actually. From what I'd read, he's only mentioned about five times in the New Testament. But in those five times, we can learn enough about him, learn enough as to why Paul saw him as a dear brother and a faithful servant in the Lord. I thought it would be helpful for us to just take a quick look as to what we do know about him from the New Testament. We've just got some points up on the screen, just so you can have a look at those as we go through them. Just some highlights from the New Testament about this dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. Let's just have a quick look at them quickly. He was a native to the province of Asia, which is where Ephesus was situated. That's confirmed in Acts chapter 20. And verse 4 for us. We don't necessarily know this for sure, but it has been suggested that Tychicus was probably a convert of Paul's. He also accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey, a journey that certainly wasn't a walk in the park, a journey that took Paul to Rome, a journey that included Paul's arrest, Paul's imprisonment, Paul's appearances before kings and governors, a journey that included a shipwreck, and finally house arrest for Paul. But nevertheless, this guy, Tychicus, was there, a troubled journey full of hardships. But he was also a trusted companion of Paul's, and he was one who Paul could trust to get on with gospel work for him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, we're told that he was sent on a mission trip to Ephesus. In Paul's letter to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul writes that he may send either Artemis or Tychicus to Titus, to release Titus to go and visit Paul. And he was also sent by Paul to deliver the letter to the church at Colossae, as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. I think this little poem sums up this guy that we don't know very well, quite well, actually. The poem goes like this. For the loss of a nail, lose a horseshoe. For the loss of a horseshoe, lose a horse. For the loss of a horse, lose a soldier. For the loss of a soldier, lose a battle. For the loss of a battle, lose a kingdom. This guy isn't perhaps someone that we readily think of from the New Testament, but maybe we should. He's never in the spotlight. He's never spoken of in much detail. You wouldn't think he's a key man, but the impression you get, and I hope you get that too, is that even from this little bit of information we have got, that he had a God-given role, which he fulfilled. He was a faithful servant in the Lord. He was used by God. He was of great help to the Apostle Paul in supporting and encouraging and equipping local churches in the gospel of Jesus. And even though much of his work was maybe unnoticed, it's certainly not recorded for us in the New Testament, and we certainly can't appreciate everything that he did, so let's not try and guess, but we do know that he was faithful, and we know that he served the Lord. And so he was sent by Paul to the church at Ephesus. Tom, can we have the next slide, please? See, Paul wants the Ephesian church to be kept up to date as to what he's doing and how things are going for him. I suppose, for one, that information would have helped the Christians at Ephesus, at this church, to pray for Paul. Maybe Paul had something like a missionary prayer letter or a missionary newsletter. Maybe the Ephesian church had a missionary board on the wall in one of their houses. I don't know. But whatever they had, or whatever Paul sent, Paul wanted this church to be informed as to what he was doing and to how he was. And though we can't know the exact reason for Paul wanting to keep the church informed, we can't get into his brain to work that out. But I think that as we look at other letters that Paul wrote and their endings, like Philippians, like Romans, like Colossians and others, is that Paul informs other churches because he wants these other churches to share in the gospel work with him. And as they share in the gospel work with Paul, that is, as they know of Paul's needs and issues that he's facing, and as he knows of their needs and issues that they're facing, so they can and he can provide for what they're lacking and for what they need. Just one example for us to see this. I think it's highlighted in Philippians. Just flip over the page with me into Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul writing to the church at Philippi. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. See, isn't Paul saying, I had a need which I told you about, a need which you provided for, and a need actually that was a great blessing to me. And isn't the letter to the Philippians a letter that addresses a need in the church? Like Paul's letter to the rather interesting, in that very British sense of the meaning of that word, interesting church at Corinth, as another example. You see, as the church shares of their needs, and of Paul shares of his needs, so gospel work is done. Paul's provided for and blessed. People are built up in their faith, built to maturity. And this dear brother and faithful servant, Tychicus, had a great key role in ensuring that that happened. But also Paul sends him to encourage the church at Ephesus. Just want to say that the Greek word for encourage here, it really is a lovely word. It literally means to instill someone with courage or cheer, to comfort, to encourage, to cheer up. Isn't that wonderful that Paul considers this guy able to do just that? To send him to the church at Ephesus to encourage them, to cheer them. Can I say it's to encourage their faith in Jesus, to cheer their hearts. The Greek word includes heart here. See, he wasn't to go and hold an Ephesus has got talent evening to lift their spirits and give them a good time, maybe a few good laughs, depending on the talent that they've got. No, he was sent to encourage their hearts, encourage their faith in Jesus. And don't we all need encouraging at times? I know I certainly do. I need encouraging in my faith at times. Don't you need encouraging in your faith at times? Don't those we support as missionaries here at Emmanuel need encouraging at times? Need our encouragement for them and the gospel work that they're involved in? Can I ask you, do you need encouraging in your faith right now? If you don't tell anyone, then no one can encourage you. But we're all, or most of us, I think anyway, British, aren't we? You see, we don't talk what we're struggling with. We have the great British icon, the stiff upper lip. Or we've got that other great British icon, the facade. So someone asks you, how are you doing? And your first response is, yeah, I'm okay, thanks. Or your second response is, yeah, I'm okay, thanks. I know there's an appropriateness to sharing about our struggles and who we share them with. But let's not pretend we don't struggle in our faith at times. And when we see or know someone that needs encouragement, well, let's be sure to give it. Because encouragement, well, it can be as simple as a short prayer with them right there and then. See, what did Paul say about prayer last week? Verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. And always keep on praying for all the saints. See, also, it can be as simple as reading one verse from the Bible to them. You see, if in doubt, you can grab a psalm, any psalm, really. I'm not saying take a verse out of context and give somebody some false hope. But I am saying that you can take a verse that speaks about who God is and remind the person of the God that they believe in. Perhaps you could go straight to Psalm 103. Chatting to Geordie a little bit about this morning. It was already in my notes, Geordie, so I was going to stick with it. Psalm 103, every time. There's enough in that psalm that will keep you encouraging another Christian in their faith for absolutely ages. Psalm 103. Let me just read two verses from Psalm 103 for you. They're verses, Psalm 103, verses 2 to 4. They say this. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Encouraging words, aren't they? They encourage our hearts. They encourage our faith in Jesus. Jesus who forgives us all of our sins, who has redeemed us. Who has brought us back to God by the ransom of his own body. Who loves you and loves me and deals with us in his compassion. Do those words encourage your heart? Encourage your faith in Jesus? We all need encouraging in our faith at times. And we can all encourage each other in our faith during those times. But also for the missionaries that we support, that they need encouraging as well. See, as they share of their news or prayer letters with us and tell us of how they're doing and of what they're doing, I find them encouraging to read. I'm sure you do as well. But let me just ask the question. Do their news or prayer letters give us a chance to encourage them? Of course, not every letter's going to do that. But when the letter comes that does, will we encourage them in the way that they need encouraging in their faith? And if we see an opportunity to encourage them, well, let's take it and encourage. Encourage to cheer their hearts. Encourage to help them in their faith and to help them continue with the gospel work that they're doing. Well, the second thing that Paul does is at the end of this letter is to pray for God's blessing to be on the church. That's the last two verses. Thanks, Tom. Verses 23. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Paul prays for peace to the brothers. Peace has been just a big topic in this letter. Paul started the letter in chapter 1, verse 2 by saying, "Grace and peace to you from God." Paul then went on into chapter 2 to speak of how it's possible for Jews and Gentiles, for enemies, for those who just simply despise each other, to come together in the local church. Just have a look at that with me. Just flip back into chapter 2. Verse 14, as Paul speaks of peace that is now possible between those who hated each other and were enemies of God. "For he himself," speaking of Jesus, "for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Jew and Gentile alike enjoy peace with God because of Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection, but also peace with each other. Jesus brings peace between Jew and Gentile as both groups come to Jesus. So they find that their enmity, what caused the hostility between them, disappears. And they can be at peace with each other. And then peace is what Paul says to this Ephesian church that they're to make every effort with. Into chapter 4, verse 3. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And so now Paul, right at the end of the letter, prays for peace to the brothers and sisters in the church. Peace, because it's a blessing and a gift from God. And Paul prays for love and faith. Again, love has been a big topic through this letter. Again, let me just give you a brief overview. Paul's spoken of God's love from eternity past in chapter 1. Paul's spoken about God's love in rescuing us from being spiritually dead and trapped in our sin in chapter 2. Paul's spoken of how the church is to love one another several times through chapter 4. Paul said that love is to define actually how we live right at the start of chapter 5. Paul's spoken about husbands loving wives and wives loving husbands at the end of chapter 5. And then right here at the end of the letter, Paul places it with faith. Paul said about faith for these Ephesian Christians back in chapter 1 that he doesn't stop thanking God for the Ephesians' faith in Jesus. But Paul's reminding these Ephesian Christians that both are a gift from God. Love and faith, like peace, both come from God. This church can only love one another and trust in Jesus because God gifts both those things to them. Faith and love, they're not generated by us, by our hearts. They're gifts. They're given to us from God. They're a blessing for the church from God. And then finally, Paul prays for grace. And this really is the huge ending for us with massive implications. That ending that we thought a little bit about right at the start of this evening, the ending that couldn't be further away from what Barack Obama said in his farewell speech to the American people. Because in Paul's final few words, he points the Ephesian Christians, and so us if we're a Christian here this evening, he points us to Jesus. He doesn't point us to ourselves. He doesn't point us to our own abilities or our own strength. He points us to Jesus. He doesn't point us to empty promises or false hope. He points us to Jesus. He doesn't point us to what's going to let us down or what's going to fail. He points us to Jesus. Paul prays for grace to those who love Jesus and love him with an undying love. A love that doesn't end or stop. A love for Jesus that loves him and keeps loving him and grows in love for him. Interestingly, here in this letter, this is the first time, right at the end, Paul's final words, that Paul speaks directly to the Ephesian Christians of their love for Jesus. As I said a minute ago, Paul's spoken about love quite a lot through this letter, spoken about love in various situations. But this is the first time that Paul speaks about the Christian's love for Jesus. And he says that the Christian's love is to be never-ending, an undying love for Jesus. Because it is possible to abandon your love for Jesus, to forsake your love for Jesus. That's why we had that reading from Revelation 2, that letter to the Ephesian church, because that was the very thing that they're to repent of. Would you just come with me, please, just very quickly, keep a finger in Ephesians 6, but just turn to Revelation chapter 2, where we're just going to have a very quick look at this. It's page 870, if you've got a church Bible. Revelation chapter 2. Let's firstly see what the church is commended for. Verse 2. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. So an active church, that's the impression you get, isn't it? It's been busy. It's worked hard. A church that's resisted false teachers and their teaching. So presumably they're sound in what they believe. A church that's persevered through difficulty. A church that's stood firm in their faith in Jesus. But the problem, verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. They've forsaken. They've abandoned their first love, their love for Jesus. Maybe the church has fallen into doing things out of a sense of duty. They've got lots of activities, busy program, a full calendar, lots of things going on. But they're driven by duty rather than being driven by a love for Jesus. And in Revelation 2, his church is called to repent. Have a look at verse 5 with me. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. The Ephesian church has forsaken their first love, their love for Jesus, and they're to repent of it. They're to turn from forsaking Jesus and turn to love Jesus as they did at first. Well, that was the charge to the church at Ephesus in Revelation. But back in Ephesians, see, Paul's fully aware that the Ephesian Christians need, and so we need this evening, the gift and blessing of God's grace. How do we love Jesus with an undying love? Well, it is only grace from God. And this is huge for us, because we've got to ask ourselves some pretty straight questions. Like, do we love Jesus? Do we delight in him? Is Jesus dear to us? Is our love for Jesus alive and growing? Do we love him more now than when we first came to love him? Do we love him more now than perhaps we loved him a year ago? Is that river of God's grace growing deeper and wider in our hearts as we walk through life with Jesus? Do we love him who went to that cross and took our sin and our shame and God's punishment for us? Would you find yourself agreeing with the words of this hymn written by a guy called Frederick Whitfield, which goes a little bit like this? It's a bit of an old classic, which I'm sure some of you know. There is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. It tells me of a Saviour's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. It tells me one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in my sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. It bids my trembling heart rejoice. It dries each rising tear. It tells me in a still small voice to trust and never fear. Jesus, the name I love so well, the name I love to hear. No saint on earth its worth can tell. No heart conceive how dear. Do we love him? We can be very busy people. very busy with church activities, can have a very busy church program and a busy church diary. Are you busy? Are you a busy person? Are you too busy? Do you live for Jesus out of duty? Or do you live for Jesus out of a grace from God? Because we need to make sure that we live for Jesus out of grace from God and continually grow in our love for Jesus. Nothing's more important than loving him. I'm not saying don't serve. I'm not saying don't have church activities. I'm not saying don't get involved in church life and fellowship. Of course, that's right and good. The Bible encourages us to do that. But above all we're involved in, all the ways that we serve and seek to honour Jesus, let's love him. Let's keep loving him. Continually grow in how much we love him. Let's set ourselves that task of loving him at the end of loving him more at the end of this week than we love him right now. Loving him more at Easter than we do now. Loving him more in the summer than we did at Easter. Loving him more at Christmas, sorry to mention it. Loving him more at Christmas than we did in the summer. And loving him even more after that, which we can only do by the grace of God. And Paul rightly finishes this fantastic letter by pointing us to Jesus. Can I say, just to finish this letter, that as you read through Ephesians, I do think chapter 1, verses 9 to 10 are pretty key to the whole letter. Because those two verses, well, they speak of God's plan for all eternity. A plan to unite everything under Jesus. But it's a plan that has a visible, tangible presence in our world. That visible, tangible presence is the local church. We see that in chapters 2 and 3. The local church is made up of those who were spiritually dead and joined with those who were once their enemies, all because of Jesus and the cross. A local church where God lives by his Holy Spirit. The local church is the visible, tangible presence that God's plan will be fulfilled, that God's plan is being fulfilled for all eternity. As you stop and look at Emmanuel Church, please see that. That is God's plan being fulfilled for all eternity. So it matters how we live together in the local church. We're to live for Jesus with each other, live for Jesus in our families, live for Jesus in our work contexts, which we saw in chapters 4, 5 and 6. But don't expect, as I'm sure you don't, that living for Jesus is going to be easy. Because we saw that in the spiritual battle that we're currently in. A spiritual battle which we're fully provided for and have been fully equipped for by God. And so we're to stand firm in our faith in Jesus. But above all, as we finish this letter, let's continually grow in our love for Jesus. Don't stop loving him. It's only by grace, the grace of God, that you'll grow in your love for Jesus. So will you live out of God's grace as you live for Jesus? As you live out of God's grace, you'll love him, which is the most important thing that we can do as Christians.